All right, let's look at Romans chapter 15 for a few minutes. The subject tonight is the love and unity among believers. David wrote these words, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even the beard of the high priest, Aaron. It went down to the skirts of his garment, the Spirit of God." Now remember, we're talking about love and unity among brethren, not among religious people. That's an impossibility. Our Lord condemned the self-righteous. He said in Matthew chapter 15, if you care to look over there a moment, in Matthew 15, the Lord said in verse 10, He called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that," he said in another place, "which comes out of his heart." And then came his disciples and said unto him in verse 12, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" These religious Pharisees heard him say, it's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man, and they were offended. And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone." Let them alone. You can't help them. Just let them alone. "They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So you don't expect a unity to exist between people who believe in works and people who believe in grace. It's an impossibility. Can't be done. And then also over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said this. In Galatians chapter 1, speaking to that church at Galatia, he said, "I marvel," verse 6 of Galatians 1, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." That's not unity. That's division over the gospel. "As I said before, so say I now again," Paul said, "if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." So this love and unity and spirit of fellowship that we're talking about in chapter 15 is not with all religious people, it's with believers. With believers. In fact, in Romans 16, right across the page there, in Romans 16, verse 17, Paul said this. In Romans 16, 17, "I beseech you, brethren, to mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." What he's pleading for in chapter 15 is for love and unity and forbearance among those who love the Redeemer. That's where it starts. You love Christ and then you love one another. You love the gospel, you love the Word of God, and then you have unity between yourselves. Now, before I start with verse 1, look at Romans 14. We always like to look back a few verses from where we start. And he says in Romans 14, verse 17, and this is a key statement, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not straightening people out on all of these peculiarities and differences, meat and drink. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. Is that, you see what he's saying? The kingdom of God is not to get everybody doing everything like you do, thinking in every area like you do and I do. The kingdom of God has to do with the person and work of Christ, his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. That's the kingdom of God. And he that in these things serveth Christ, he's acceptable to God and approved of men. So let us therefore follow after these things, the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So now, chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, shortcomings, failures of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now, there's nobody here going to say, I'm strong. The believer, no believer claims to be strong in himself. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, he wrote this. In Galatians 6, verse 3, he said, if any man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Well, what's this talking about, we then that are strong? Well, it's talking about this. We're strong in the faith of Christ. We believe Christ. We're strong in the gospel of the grace of God. We're strong in that. We don't waver on this business of how God saves sinners, how God can be just and justified. Strong in faith, we believe God. Secondly, we're strong and sure in this matter of his righteousness and his atonement. We live by the grace of God. We stand before God through the righteousness of Christ, through the blood of the Savior. We're strong in that. And we're strong and sure in his deliverance from ceremonial religion and from law and works. That's the strong believer. He's strong in Christ. He's strong in the gospel. He's strong in the confidence of the Redeemer. And what he's saying here, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, ought to understand and forgive and bear up with them, those who have doubts and fears and infirmities and weakness, younger, immature, and weak brethren. I tell you, weakness arises from immaturity and inexperience. That's where you find it most of the time. You find this weakness in immaturity and lack of experience. So look at verse 2. And let every one of us, in the grace of God, in the righteousness of Christ, let us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, no part of the gospel is to be sacrificed to please anybody. Paul said, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. And we're not even talking about that. Not talking about that at all. No part of the gospel is ever sacrificed for peace among men. And no part of the revealed word of God is to be denied to keep a weak brother happy. That certainly wouldn't edify him, would it? But what he's talking about here is this. In matters of personality, in matters, in things indifferent. Let's give in. If the gospel's not at stake, if the word of God is not at stake, if the future and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church is not at stake, give in. And don't try to please yourself. Keep the door open to the brother in order that he may learn the gospel more perfectly. Understand? Give in. For it says here in verse 3, even Christ, even our Lord Jesus Christ pleased not himself. He pleased not himself. How patient and long-suffering he was with those disciples. Let's just use them as an example. Don't you know his divine nature rose up against all these failures and failings and infirmities on the part of his disciples? Don't you know that? Our Lord looked at them and said one day, wherein did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, wherein did you doubt? Their doubts troubled his soul, grieved his soul, grieved his nature. He took them out to the garden there to pray that night and left them. He said, stay here and watch now, lest you enter into temptation. And he went a little ways and kneeled and prayed. One of the most critical times of his entire earthly pilgrimage. And he came back and they were asleep. And he said, couldn't you watch even an hour? See what I'm talking about? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You don't compromise the gospel. You don't compromise any part of the truth of God. But in things indifferent and in their weaknesses and doubts and failures and fears, and these things, be like the master who didn't please himself. Woman at the well asked her for a drink. She said, well, are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Oh, he said, if you just knew. He didn't stomp off and say, well, get your own water, you know. He said, if you knew who the gift of God and who's speaking to you, you'd ask me. And he just kept talking. Please, not himself. He talking to the disciples, and Peter said, these other fellows might leave you, but I won't. Oh, he said, Peter, my, before the cock crows three times, you're going to swear you never knew me. And then there in John 14, when he was talking to them before he went to the cross, he said to them, he said, don't be troubled. Don't let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. One of them said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But you know, that was like a shot in his eye, an arrow. I'm the way, he said. One of them said, show us the Father. Oh, my. If I've been so long time with you, you don't know. See what I'm talking about? That's what we're saying here. You that are strong, you that know the gospel and love the gospel, know Christ and love Christ, bear the infirmities of the weak. Don't try to please yourself. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. Keep the door open so they can hear the gospel. Keep the door open. For even Christ our Lord pleased not himself. With patience and long-suffering and tenderness and kindness, he dealt with these dear men 3.5 years and put up with all of their weaknesses and infirmities and doubts and fears. And then it says here, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Our Lord dreaded pain like anyone else, but he bore it. His soul abhorred sin as it's indescribable how his soul rebelled against sin, against bearing sin. But he bore it. He bore it for us. That's our example. I tell you, You can't motivate anybody to do anything with the whip of the law. It cannot be done. You do it with Christ. That's our example, to give as he gave himself, to love as he loved us, to forgive as he forgave us. As my Father sent me, I send you. Everything has to do with Christ. Believers are not motivated by fear, by reward, or by sense of duty, or by requirements of a law. Christ constraineth me, his love. That's right. Christ constraineth. Turn to Philippians 2. Keep your text open back there. Turn to Philippians 2. This is what we're talking about. Let this mind, this attitude, this spirit be in you. Philippians 2:5. Let this spirit, attitude, mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in habit, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's my example. That's my example. All right, back to the text, Romans 15. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, two things are shown here. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These examples were written in the Scriptures about men like ourselves, Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and all these other men, how that God Almighty in mercy and love and grace dealt with them. He dealt with them in their weaknesses. He dealt with them in their infirmities. He was patient and long-suffering with them. He comforted them. He owned them. He never forsook them. And that gives us hope. We learn from that. We learn from that. We learn the mercy and grace of God from those examples. But secondly, watch this now. These examples were for our learning in another area. We don't just use these examples and God dealing with these men as preaching material or proof of a doctrine. But we learn from these examples to show mercy ourselves. See? We learn from these examples something about showing grace and love and mercy ourselves. If I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you do it. That's what I'm talking about. You do it. You do it. And if I don't learn from these examples, something's wrong. If I can read these examples of God's mercy and long-suffering and grace and patience to others, be ye merciful as your Father's merciful. Be ye holy as your Father's merciful. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's what they're there for. See what I'm saying? It's twofold. Read it again, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written afore, Old and New Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comforts of the Scripture, might have hope. I read this and I get some comfort. I get some comfort and some joy and some peace, but that's not the only thing it's for. Imitate it. I learned to be like these. I learned to be like him. I learned to be like Abraham in believing God, in giving in. Lot said, our herdsmen can't get along. Abraham said, well, take your choice. And he did. And Abraham said, I'll go the other way. I'm supposed to learn from that. I'm supposed to learn from that and imitate it. It's not for my entertainment, it's for my edification. That's right, edification. All right, now look at verse 5. Here's where I want us to tarry for a few minutes. And this is, remember the subject, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Don't please yourself, me either. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, so forth. You read it. All right. Now, verse 5. The God of patience and comfort. The God of patience and comfort. Now, my friends, I know and you know that God is sovereign. And God is just, God is righteous, and God is holy. I tremble at his word. If you call God Father, you pass the time or you'll sojourn here in fear. God is on the throne. The Lord thy God reigneth. But it says he's the God also of patience and of comfort. God is love. God is love. Plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. David said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. I preach the power of God and the sovereignty of God and the justice and truth and righteousness of God and the holiness of God and how that men of old feared the Lord. But I also preach that he's a loving, gracious, and kind, and merciful Heavenly Father. He's a God of patience and a God of love. God is love and a God of comfort. He's been patient with us. He's borne our sins in his body on the tree. He's heard our confessions. He's healed our hurt. He's forgiven us 10,000 times 10,000, not 7 times 70. He stood by us in every fall and received us back after every departure. He's loved us in spite of all that we've done and said and thought. He's loved us and been tender and kind and compassionate. Now verse 5, the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. That's what he said. Grant you to be like-minded. That's what we're talking about. Grant you to be like-minded. Watch it. Toward one another. You mean, preacher, you mean to tell me that I am to love like Christ loved me? Yes, sir. I am to forgive as he forgave me? Yes, sir. I am to forbear and show love and mercy and generosity and kindness even to those who misuse and abuse me as Christ did for me? Yes, sir. It's impossible. That's what will come back. You're giving me an impossible assignment. Yeah, if I were giving you the assignment, it would be impossible. But I'm not giving it to you. That's not what Paul says in verse 5. He said, now, may the God of patience and the God of comfort grant you to be like-minded. May he do it for you. No, you can't do it. But he can sure put his spirit in you and do it. That's what it says, isn't it? Oh, may the God of comfort grant to you the ability to comfort. May God who is love grant to you his love. Shed it abroad in your heart. May the God of mercy make you merciful. May the God of generosity make you generous. That's where it is. It's a gift. You say, I can't do that. You're dead right. But he can enable you to, if he's pleased. Who makes you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Well, you say, I've got a nice home and a nice car, and I got a nice wife and children, material things. But God gave you that, didn't he? Sure he did. But we're talking about spiritual things here. God gives those too. And they're more precious gifts than that other stuff you talked about. I'd rather have patches on my breeches and know God than to wear the silk of kings and not know God. That's right. May the God of comfort enable you to comfort. May the God of patience give you patience. May the God who is love give you love. That's what Paul says here. This assignment back here is impossible. Natural men don't do it, won't do it, can't do it, don't want to do it. But if you're a true believer who loves Christ, you want to be like Christ. And Paul is praying that he'd grant that to us. It's a gift. The fruit of the Spirit is just that, the fruit of the Spirit. In John 15, he talks about bearing the fruit, but it's not the branch that bears it, it's the vine. It's the fruit of the vine. Now, verse 5, may the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according, what's that say? After the example of Jesus Christ. After the example of Jesus Christ. All right. Oh, I like to have that gift, that grace. Like to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I don't want to just come to a knowledge of some doctrine and camp there and argue and battle and fight and war and go through this same old conflict over and over again. But I want that foundation. You can't have the building without the foundation. Christ, the chief cornerstone. But I want to adorn the doctrine of the grace of God. Don't you? I want to adorn the doctrine. Be like Christ. In spirit and attitude. That's where it is. That's the kingdom of God, is righteousness, peace, and joy. Over there in verse 13 of chapter 15, now the God of hope fill you. He's the fountain. He's the giver. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May he do it. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do our prayers echo this thing, what Paul's praying? May the God of comfort grant you comfort, patience grant you patience. Our prayers are so carnal, they're so fleshly. Meet this need. Take care of this flesh. Take away this pain. Do all this. God, give me love. Faith. Hope, patience, kindness, tenderness, meekness, comfort. Do this for me, and I'll hurt all right next week. But I want to show the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Look at verse 6. In all of this, the God of patience, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, according to the example of Christ, that you may, with one mind and one mouth and one heart and one message and one song and one motive, one objective and one goal, glorify God. That's the chief end of man. You know, we read that in our catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God, enjoy Him forever. Well, let's do it. You know, to be able to recite that is wasted time. To be able to live that, now there's something to that. To glorify God. And to enjoy Him. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Fella came to Brother Barnard one time and said, I want to talk to you. Barnard said, all right. They went in the room, sat down. Barnard said, what do you want to talk to me about? He said, I want to serve God. He said, well, do it. Do it. I want to glorify God. Well, do it. You see, these two verses here says that you may and I may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Receive ye one another. Welcome one another. Embrace one another. Take in one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. Receive one another. Receive one another as Christ received you to the glory of God. How can we glorify God? All right, preacher, take your time and tell me what you think about that. Well, that's the question. How can we glorify God? All right. How can we glorify God? That says that twice here. Glorify God, and you receive one another as Christ received us to glorify God. God is glorified when the perfections of His nature are recognized. Isn't that true? When the perfect, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's where our Lord taught us to pray. When I recognize the perfections and attributes of God, I glorify Him. Right? No question about that. That's not the end of it. Secondly, God is glorified when the work of His hands is praised, recognized. The heavens declare the glory of God. Lord, when I behold the sun and the moon and the stars and the things you've made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 17, David glorifies God in this. Claiming over the things God's made. One psalm, he talks about the birds and God providing their food. And that's glorifying God when the work of His hands is praised. Thirdly, He's glorified when His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus is preached. Is preached. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. God hath chosen the foolish things, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For He hath made Christ our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, Tom, when we preach the gospel, when we believe the gospel of God's sovereign, the gospel is called the gospel of the glory of God. Over there in Timothy, where it says the glorious gospel of our God, it's the gospel of the glory of God. And no Arminian can glorify God because he preaches another gospel. That's right. Impossible. Impossible. God is glorified when His grace and mercy in Christ is preached, received, and believed. Fourthly, our God is glorified, listen to me, when we approach Him in worship through the high priest Christ Jesus in worship, and we offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, genuine, sincere, honest, from the heart, adoration. It's imperfect because we're imperfect. Somebody said, just don't worship God today. I do. It's your fault if you don't. That's right. If you're talking about some kind of organized form, no, I don't want any part of that. Worship's not a place or a form. Worship's a person. It's adoring the perfections and attributes and work and mercy and grace and love of a person. I adore Him. I adore Him. And then fifthly, on this subject right here, God is glorified when our lives and conduct and conversation are agreeable to His calling. That's what He says here. Now the God of patience, verse 5, and consolation, grant you to be like-minded as your God is toward you, toward one another, according to the Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You glorify God. I remember years ago, I just thought of this the other day when I was looking at this scripture. Talking about glorifying God and honoring God and bringing, that's right, joy to the heart of God. With such sacrifices, God's well pleased. Isn't that what it says? God's well pleased. I was 12 years old or 13, somewhere near 14. I played on a baseball team like these boys do. We didn't have Little League, but we had teams. And I usually played shortstop. My dad was a baseball fan. He loved baseball. He loved me. He loved baseball, and he'd go watch me play. And I was a shortstop. But they didn't have any pitchers this day, so they put me in the pitch. And I was doing pretty well. A whole lot better than I knew how. And was pretty successful. We were ahead by a little run or two. And my dad was standing over there on third baseline watching the game. He was kind of special to me, and I was special to him, you know. And I was pretty proud of myself. I was doing real well. And they fooled around and loaded the bases. And I bore down. And I pitched to this fella, and he hit the ball 100 miles. And they just were running around the bases, crossing home plate. And I got so mad, I stomped my foot out there on the mound right in front of everybody, you know, and took my glove and threw it down. And about that time, I caught a glimpse of my dad out of my eye over here. And, you know, he just bowed his head and walked away and went home. I'd hurt him worse than I could have hurt him if I'd have shot him. I was his pride, you know. He's watching me perform, and I let him down. And he just turned, walked away, went home, embarrassed, dishonored. And I got home. He never said anything to me. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. But don't you know that our conduct so often, and attitude and way we act displeases our Heavenly Father. Displeases Him. Dishonors Him. And you know, you glorify God by believing the gospel. I know that. Can't without it. And preaching the gospel, the perfections of His nature and the glory of His creation. But when we miss out on these delicate things, righteousness and peace, joy, comfort, forgiveness, love, grace. It just dishonors Him. Just dishonors Him.